Good morning. Yeah, and then when Richard says things to you and then hits record, it's not good either. Let's pray. Let's get started. Dan, do you want to pray? Morning. It's like it feels weird not singing. I was ready for my hand gestures and everything. Head on down, Mike. You can go down. Stand there staring at us. Anyway, we'll get started. It's weird not singing and stuff. I wasn't mentally ready yet, but we're here and we're going. One thing that I wanted to look at, especially after just from what we've been looking at, like we've talked about before, last time when Dan and I were here and Richard was home, sick, not feeling good, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about, well, that's where we're going to start today. We can go ahead and turn there, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1.
That's why. That's what I get. I told you I'd hit it, and I did.
But one thing that we've been looking at that we talked about before that I've been teaching with the boys downstairs is getting into this mindset is looking at walk. But since I've been looking at this and looking at this Ephesians context, one word that really stuck out to me that we talked about before was the word used here in Ephesians 4:1 for worthy. We'll go ahead and read it and we'll come back to it. But in Ephesians 4:1, page 1252 for you, Rich. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Especially over the last few weeks, this has been an area that I've spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 4. And the really stressing with that word for worthy. It was kind of fun doing the word study. If you have a Marshalls, you could see that word axios. You can see the word. But it was fun. It was fun looking at it, and especially when we look at kind of what's been going on now within the world system with the shooting down in Southern Oregon, and when it came out that allegedly the shooter had executed the Christian kids, asked them what their religious beliefs were. If they said Christian, shoot them in the face. If they didn't, shoot them in the leg, whatever. And that's where my mindset's been. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, boy, I don't know those. I don't know any of those people that had been shot, but that's a pretty powerful testimony. I don't know about you guys, but in a situation like that, I would hope to never be in a situation like that, but I'd imagine it wouldn't be hard to figure out what's happening. As soon as they say they're Christians, they're executed. The media can tell you whatever they want. He didn't just randomly just go and start shooting people. He'd ask them their faith. If they said they were Christians, he executed them. Shoot them in the face and execute them. Well, by the time you get to 13, including him, so 12 shot, I believe, 12 shot in the facility. 2 through 11, I mean, understood what was happening there. And that testimony to me, I thought, boy, I don't know if they're, I don't know their beliefs. I don't know if they are truly believers. I don't know what they believe for the purpose of salvation, but if they did believe the gospel for salvation and they were true Christians, boy, that's a serious testimony. By the time you know that if I tell him what I believe, I'm going to get shot in the face. That's rubber hitting the road. But it rang out to me is just how important that testimony is and the mindset of testimony. And this word for worthy here, in that aspect of living up to that standard and meeting that standard, sufficient for the request or sufficient with where we're at, with that worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And when I think a testimony, I think, you know, I always try to compare things in and out with the unsaved. And there's a football player, Randy Moss, and he had a great way of describing testimony. I'm sure by no means that I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But when he was in high school, he was recruited in state. I believe he was in Virginia, state of Virginia, West Virginia, one or the other. And he had made it known that he was not going to play at Virginia. He ended up playing at Marshall. But he made it clear he was not going to play for the University of Virginia. And he tells a story of his mom calling him on the phone and reminding him that he was not the only one with the last name Moss living in that state. And that, and to him, just let him know that him running his mouth and saying how much he hates the state of Virginia and he's never going to play there, it had an impact on other people other than him. It had an impact on more than just him. He could say whatever he wants. But what was happening? Well, his family and everyone else is taking a lot of grief over what he's saying. And to me, it's always stuck out in my mind that what a great way to look at testimony and the importance of testimony, that what we do has a reflection. It has a reflection. And what is it that we're showing? And we'll spend some time today in Philippians, and we'll go ahead and turn there in Philippians chapter 1. That's with a P, Rich, not an F. Page 1258. And in this context here in Philippians, it's really good. And again, we have that same form of that word of axios here that occurs the same way in verse 1, in Philippians 1, verse 27. And we'll probably go back. We'll go back into verse 25, Philippians 1:25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversations or let your, or in translate that word, your politicking. If you look at the Greek word, it's a root for politicking. Let your conversations be as it becometh to the gospel of Christ, that wherewith I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it goes on. But our word here that we want to find out our word that's translated in your King James there is becometh. That's the same word translated worthy in Ephesians 4:1, that we have, that it meets that standard, that it meets the standard. And in verse 26, what are they boasting in? What are they showing out? They're boasting in that position in Christ, that through their position in Christ, not of themselves, they have an individual responsibility that magnifies out throughout the body of Christ, that they're boasting not of what they're accomplishing individually or what's going on individually, but they're recalling what that impact is through their body of Christ via their position in Christ, where Paul reminds them here in 27, only let your conversations, your politicking be as becometh or as is worthy with the gospel of Christ, that wherewith I come and see you, or else I'd be absent. That what? Because of that, live to that standard, that because of that, that we can boast early in 26, and that what? That as we go forward, it has a bigger impact on their position in Christ, or that they outwardly display their position in Christ to where he hears of it. That it impacts their testimony. It's impacting what they're doing. It's impacting as they go through. And Paul here continually references, if you go back in the context, you see the circumstance that Paul was in. And as we move down through the context and we get to chapter 2, we'll come back to chapter 2 and we'll see what happens with their testimony. As they do strive out to let their politic and their conversations within there meet that standard because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that they can see that. We'll see what happens in 2:1 when we come back. But we have another occurrence of the word that we'll look at real quick in Romans. In Romans 16... Romans 16:2. And it shows another standard. It shows the same word that's worthy of what? In 16:1, this is the end of we're getting to the end of Romans. Rich has done a good job teaching through Romans a million times. But as we come through to the end of Romans, you see that in 16 he references a lot of people, and one of the people that he references here, and we'll get it from one, is this: I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord. And again, in verse 2, you have that word that becometh of saints. That's the same word that we have there again from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Same word from Philippians 1. And that becometh is translated, here it's translated becometh, but again, it's that mindset of worthy or sufficient with what that standard is. What's sufficient to wear, what's expected. That you receive her in the Lord as worthy of saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she hath been a successor of many, and myself also. So Paul's telling them now, as a group, not as individuals, but as a group, he wants them to receive her. And when I look at our testimony, there's also a testimony not only of me or of anyone, any other believer, but we also have a testimony for our church and for our group as a whole. And what is that testimony, and how does the individual play a part in that? And that's in thinking back with when I think back to the situation down in Southern Oregon again, and it comes back to that testimony of those individuals. I wonder what their testimony would have been outside of that. I wonder if they were saved or whatnot. To be in that group setting there and be in that situation would be terrible. But I'd have been curious to see, or to be able to talk to those people and see if they were believers or what their testimony would have been outside of there. That was weird. Guys standing out there just looking, peering at me through the door. But he kept on walking by. But it was interesting. But anyway, but here in Romans 16, the flip side of this, get back on point here, in 16:2 is that Paul feels the need to ask of them to receive her in the Lord as becoming of saints. So Dr. Schaefer, and I hate to say Dr. Schaefer said or whatever, but one thing that used to stick out to me that Dr. Schaefer used to teach to us all the time is that you don't warn people of things that can't happen. And that's one thing that I say to the boys all the time downstairs. You don't warn people of what's not going to happen. And when Paul mentions here that he asks them to receive them worthy or compare to the standard of saints, the way that I process through this, I think, well, because it's probably happened where they haven't. It's probably happened where they haven't accepted people in the past as they should have. And it's important to remember the collective whole. And that's kind of where we're go to next, is that as individuals, we have individual relationships with God. We have individual relationship with our own present tense salvation and how we manifest that present tense salvation. And it's good to remember the impact that whole has against the whole. Sometimes we get kind of stuck doing what we're doing and we forget about the collective whole. And I coach a lot and spend a lot of time around kids, and it's a concept that the world system has grasped a lot, and they use it all the time. You see it in their little slogans all the time. It's just functioning for each other. And here we have the same thing when we look at it. In Philippians chapter 1, what are they boasting? They're boasting on their position in Christ. They're not boasting on their own, or he's not wanting them to boast on their own accomplishments, but on what the whole can accomplish. So we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This is always a fun section to look at. First Corinthians starts in verse 12, when we get this mindset of the body of Christ, and where's our individual relationship with God and our individual responsibilities, and where that leads to the greater good. We're not here to glorify ourselves, and we're dependent on each other to be edified, and we have a responsibility to edify others also. But it's important to remember just the good of the whole, and this obviously in verse 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so when I think of testimony, and when I think of that worthiness, and when I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when it says to walk worthy of it, what are we doing? We're filling our responsibility towards the whole. Is that what? It's not what we can accomplish as individuals, but how we can bring glory to God and how we can exemplify the body of Christ through our position in Christ. And we could skip down through this whole context of 12. It continually reports it, and it goes through the hand or foot or eye as it goes through. But we'll skip down to 26. And whether one 12:26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members individually or in particular. When I've looked at this context before, I always think of it kind of like, I try to have a picture of how to remember stuff. And when I think of the body of Christ, I think of like a fishing rod. And I've taught this years ago when we were at a camp out. We looked at it with the fishing rod. And that the act of catching a fish, there's a lot that goes into that. There's a lot that goes into it. And it requires many pieces in order to be successful. And if you're missing a piece, to me, it shows in a simple way how the shortcomings of one can affect the whole. Because once, like Dan and I have gone fishing on their fishing trip down on the Snake River. And it seems like Dan and I always talk about that whenever we're up here. But I remember Dan encouraging his father-in-law and me about different techniques and setting hooks to catch these fish, that we weren't doing it right and we were losing all these fish. And his father-in-law, Pat, lost this big fish. Dan piled on, the poor guy's fighting back tears. And then Dan lost a fish right after. So, of course, we gave it to him with reckless abandon. But what I think about now is that by just that hook failing, and when I think about fishing, just that hook not working as it is intended, the whole suffers, right? So now the line isn't working as it should, the rod isn't working as it should, the reel doesn't serve its purpose either. Because why? Because there's a missing link. And so that's how I think of the body of Christ. But that's how it works. But we each have responsibilities, and we each have our own design towards that goal. And so we'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in a little bit earlier in 22. This time we'll go to verse 20. And Paul, as he's here, he's wanting to get back. He's wanting to get back to the Philippians. And Paul tells them, we'll just read it. According to my Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. So here where Paul is telling them of the sacrifice of him, that and in 22, that's obviously looking back. If we look at Romans 7, you can see Paul's struggles with the sin nature are evident and are laid out. He goes through that which I want and do and goes through that context in Romans 7. We're not going to go there now. But what we see is we get a glimpse as to the sacrifices Paul made, not for himself, but for the good of everyone else. And for the sake of them, Paul goes through the context in 23. For I am straight betwixt having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was more than ready to go home. Paul was fine with dying. He wasn't concerned about it not one bit. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Doesn't say for him. It says it's more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversations be as it's becoming or as it's to par with the gospel of Christ. But what we see is that Paul realized in his actions the impact of the group. The impact of the group and what Paul was able to bring to that situation and bring to that table, and that it through his position in Christ, Paul was able to accomplish a lot for the group. And Paul was mindful of the group rather than looking at his own selfish desires or his own selfish development of it. And that what for Paul, it was a lot easier to go home. It was a lot easier. It would have been easier for Paul just to die and be done with it and be done with the battles that Paul was going through. We can look through it and see all that Paul went through. It was a lot. It was a lot. But the flip side of it is that Paul goes through the context, and then what do we see on the backside of it? Some of the other issues that Paul gets to, we can look at it. We'll turn to Romans. In Romans 1. Or, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1. And then we'll come back to Philippians. I don't know why I always end up in Peter, but I seem to always do. First Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We'll just pick at it there in verse 5. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And in here, Paul, in the book of Peter, Paul deals with a lot, and you have a lot of Christians being persecuted. And so it's always interesting to me to see these occurrences, and we'll go back to Philippians and see it in Philippians 2, where Paul's desirous of them to keep progressing in their growth and maturity and to remember their position in Christ, and then warns them that, and we've talked about it, it seems like a lot, but it's always good to remember that. It's rarely when, at least with me, and it seems like occasionally, we'll see it quite a bit through Scripture, when we're acting right, it's rare that everyone else is so appreciative and is there to pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are. And that's why, for me, it sounds weird, but I always try to be as completely different as I can from the general norm of society. If most people are leaning one way, I want to make sure I'm not with that majority. And that's why it's nice. Yesterday we were out, it was Friday. We were out in Tillamook with Dan and Rich. We were crabbing. And it's nice to be around other saints and find people be like, whoa, there's other people out there that I agree with on different things that come up. And you think, you know, it's refreshing to find people that you're in agreement with. And I always use that kind of within the world system. And one thing that we've spent a lot of time with the boys in 1 Peter 4 is to make sure that we are indifferent. Make sure that the day doesn't come to where we are reflecting the same as society. That's because we know that that's going to fail. The world system's going to fail. But usually when we do that, we end up in these situations here where in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the dunamis power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. It's fully completed, ready to go. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And it's interesting to see, if you know anything about the book of Peter, if you've ever done any studies through Peter, and I know Oren does talks about it quite a bit too, and Rich as well, and you see just what some of these trials that these saints were. Reasonably severe. And when I saw on the news and saw the whole shooting thing happen down in Southern Oregon, the first thing that I thought of, the first place that I went and looked at was right here in 1 Peter. And again, I don't know if those people truly were believers. I have no idea. I hope that some of them were. My hope would be that all of them were. All those that were shot were. But I don't know that. But I know they were shot because it was assumed that they were believers like us. That's why they were executed, because they said they were Christians and were ultimately executed. And here in 1 Peter, we know that there was true believers that were persecuted. And sometimes those trials, however severe, that's the best part of it. And so we'll go back to 1:6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That, in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that's where strength comes. That's where maturity comes. Under law, totally different deal. It's hard to mature under law, because it's do it or don't do it. There's not that. It wasn't terribly complicated. Where here, what do we have? We have Christians that are being persecuted far beyond anything that I've ever experienced. But nonetheless, we each have our own trials. We have our own trials that are what? That are intended for what? For the development of us, for the maturity of us, for the maturity of us. That trial is much more precious than gold that perishes. So the more that we do walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called, typically the less we're appreciated within the world system. But we also see that even with saints, we're not going to go there and look at it today, but we could see it that what? The warning that we don't bite and devour each other. We see the warning back in Romans 16:2 that he has to tell them, make sure you receive her as accustomed to the saints, as worthy of the saints. The same occurrences that we have, we'll go back to Philippians here in a minute, and we'll see the same thing in Philippians. That what? There's an expectation that gets met, but with that expectation, there comes a warning. Be prepared. Be prepared. That as we live up to that standard, and we can go through the verses and find them here, it says those that are even desirous, that desire, be righteous. Be aware, because why? Typically, that's when those trials come, and it's hard. It's hard at times, but it's the only way that we can mature. And we have to remember that even though it's hard for us, we're not the only one. I'm not the only one. Dan isn't the only one. Rich isn't the only one. Jan isn't the only one. There's a greater good. There's far more important than just us one. There's far more important than just us one. Because why? It reflects not only the testimony of me or of Jan or any other believer, but it reflects of the testimony against the whole also. What's the testimony of this church and this local assembly? And how do we as individual believers impact that? You could see all kinds of examples. You can go look at 1 Corinthians 5 and you can see that example of the Corinthian church in that point in time when they were dealing with their situation. What was their testimony? Terrible. Terrible. And again, it's a reflection of the whole. But more than even our local assembly, it's a reflection of the body of Christ. And us being responsible for upending our piece of that deal, and that what is our testimony with that. And being aware that as we do it, we have verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7. It's like glued in my mind is understanding that the trial is what brings value. The trial is what's valuable. And we'll go back to Philippians. We'll turn back to Philippians real quick. Guys, eat potato chips. Lost my spot. So I wrote my notes on the other side. Chapter 1, verse 30. Having the same consciousness, 28. We'll just go from 27 because we're there now. We've already walked all around it. We might as well just start there. Only let your conversation be as in worthiness of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. And again, with this mindset, it's a fun place to look, but with this in you stand, that you stand fast, what, in unity of spirit, in one spirit, with one mind, that's our fuxé word for soul there, that their souls are in line, they're not carnal, in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then verse 28, it's kind of interesting to me, as I did my word studies on a couple different words here, it's interesting that you see again the warnings that Paul encourages them that they would stand fast in one spirit. Early in the context, what's Paul do? He reminds them, and throughout chapter 1, he reminds them of their salvation in Christ. He reminds them of the future things. He tells them of the future to give them hope, because why? Keep your mind on those things so that you can withstand the things that are coming here. Have your mind properly framed. We can go back to Colossians chapter 3 and the different framings of the mind. We can look in later on in Philippians with the different, set your mind on this things. But Paul's trying to get them to be sure that they're future-minded so that they can stand right now. Stand right now. And in verse 28, 128. And in nothing terrified or held back, like it's a stressed kind of a word, weird word, by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. I don't like that word. Of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but 129, but also to suffer for his sake. And so, again, it's interesting to me how many of these times that you see these verses that come up and then also warn that this is what we have to do. This is what we're going to do, and be ready for the fallout. Be ready for the fallout. And so often you see people, and I know I've heard it, and Dan, anyone else that's been involved in different church splits or church issues, that when people see people struggle, it's been the same way since Job. Even if you read Job, what does he say? As soon as something bad, as soon as something that the world system perceives as bad or that's hard falls on somebody, what's the first thing that happens? Oh, that, look at that little bitty church over there. How good can that pastor be? And that, look at how small that little group is. Job. Everything horrible comes down to Job. What do they say? What'd you do? What'd you do? You must have done something. God hates you. And yet, as believers, what do we have? We have encouragement to do what? To make sure we're focused in mind, that we're of one spirit, that we're of one mind, that our souls are in line. And 1 Peter, it's the same type of a scenario. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token. But I can't now. I should have. Of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. those trials, just like in 1 Peter 1, that's where the value is at. That's where the value is at. So even though it seems hard, and even though it may not be politically correct, or it results in heartache, it means nothing. It means nothing. 1 Peter, it's just for a season. It's just for a season. That trial is what brings value. The trial is what brings value. And we'll go back to Ephesians 1. Or, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:1, and then we'll close. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, if we take just one thing away from this service or from this message, it's remembering that we are just a part. We're boasting in our position in Christ and what God's allowed us to do. And it's remembering that we're one part of a greater whole. Even with everything that we have, there's no part of my position in Christ and my spiritual gift that is just to me, that I can just be done with it. It's not like, you know, a Mormon can go build his own little empire and have a bunch of little kids and build your own empire. We talked about it a little bit yesterday, or it's Friday, with a lot of other religions, the Muslims, that if you do so good, that God's gonna take care of you. You're gonna have your own little sphere of greatness. For us, it's for the Christians. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about edifying the saints. And even here, when we look at it, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and then immediately what to go into. Why? Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It ultimately comes right back to edifying the saints. It comes back to taking our part in that whole. And so on that, we will close a little early. But leaves us time for snacks. And so we can talk and we can start on time now. So instead of Rich starting at 10 after, he'll be able to start on time. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Father, we remember how important it is that we live out our position in Christ, and we don't be sidetracked or discouraged by the outside world and acceptance, Father, but we keep our minds framed on things above, and that we know that we're here just for a short time, and it's our opportunity to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.